good to see everyone this morning. I was I had all kinds of intentions for the message and time that we share in the Word today, but that last song, My God is Awesome, and it just kind of diverted everything for me. So I appreciate that, worship team. That was good. It really took me to the place that I needed to be. You know, it stirred my spirit and it got my heart focused. Because there's all kinds of distractions. You know, that's Satan's one of his number one tactics is to distract us from what's happening around us so that we can't respond in the way that God wants us to respond. So let's pray and we're going to get at this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you because you are awesome, God. You're an amazing God. And sometimes, God, we just need a proper perspective on what it is, on who you are, first of all, and then who we are in you. God, remind us of that today. We pray that as we go into your word, that you would prepare our hearts and minds, that we would be able to hear with our spiritual ears, see with our spiritual eyes. Give us, we pray, steps to take, things to apply, ways to be, people to minister to, and a clear vision, Father God, of what it means to abide in you. God, you're the teacher. Your spirit, God, is here, and we feel you. We pray that your presence will continue to be felt. We'll be careful to give you all the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was good to hear from Chris. He's not in here right now, Brother Roach, that church is celebrating Passover next Thursday. So definitely going to look at my calendar and try to make that a part of my week next week. Excited to hear about that. Because I spent some time studying in preparation for this message. We're going to be in John 12 if you have your Bibles. It was my intention to have another presentation for you today. But God is, I've been wrestling. This is a tough scripture that I've been wrestling with. And I think it's just something that we will all wrestle with for the end of time. Until we come to the end and we're glorified, that we'll all wrestle with what I'm about to talk about today. So it's one of those days, so buckle up your seatbelts. All right. But we're going to be in John 12. And, before I really go there, though, I want to kind of connect with you for a little bit, and I want to see if I can take a pulse, or take the temperature in here see where everybody's at. So, who would say, by show of hands, I'm calling you out this morning, all right? Show of hands that you feel like right now, March 18, 2018. That you are living out God's, to the potential that God has called you to live out your life. Any hands? You're trying? I mean, you're just honest. So you give yourself a 5. You say, so you give yourself. So if this is a continuum, I'm not going to say it's a yes or no because I think it's a process and I think it's a journey that we're on, you know. But I'm just wondering where you're at. I mean, if you're feeling like you're there. Because I'm going to share mine where I'm at. I would give myself something like that, like a 4 or 5 in that area in terms of zeal. You know, in terms of zeal. In terms of when I look at Christ and what He did in these coming weeks, a couple millennia ago, I'm like, woo, as I kind of like, you know, measure Him as a standard. Not looking at anyone else, not looking at, you know, past, you know, leaders, parents. I'm just looking at Christ and I'm like, man, I can't ever meet that standard. I can't die for everyone's sins, but, you know, as we're going to read here in John 12, He gave us and throughout the New Testament, you know, He gave us some commands to live our lives in a certain way. So as we go into this Passover, Resurrection Sunday, Easter, whatever you want to call this time that we're going into, as we start thinking about new birth and resurrection and what Christ has done, I'm like, okay, God, I feel like you're doing something new in my life. I feel like you want me to just have more zeal to not just to preach and teach, because actually for me that's kind of easy. You know, that's kind of in the area where I'm comfortable in there. But God is calling me to something more, and I'm like, okay, God, well, what is? So I was trying to figure out where everyone was at. Everyone's shy. All right. But I want you to ponder it. And I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you with this statement. There's more in you. There's more there. There's more there. There's more there. God put more inside of you, especially when the Holy Spirit came and lived inside of you. He put more there than we could ever hope, dream, or imagine. It's more there. He's not done yet. No matter your age, you can be young, you can be 60, 70, I don't care. If you're still breathing, He's not done yet. He's not done yet. He's not done in you, and He's not done using you in the lives of your children, in this church with the little c, in the big church, in the world with the lost. He's not done using you yet. No matter what your trial was yesterday, no matter what people said, no matter what sentence was given, He is not done with you yet. And We find instruction in the Bible on how to kind of step ourselves into the place that He wants us to be in. And, you know, so I've spent a lot of time studying the Passover, because that's where we're going to find ourselves here in John chapter 12. Is Jesus just came into Jerusalem. And it's Passover time. And like, we don't, like how they celebrated Passover, the amount of people that came from the different areas of the earth, you're talking, they're estimating at least 2 million people came to Jerusalem during that time. That's just an estimate. And, you know, 2 million people, I mean, that's more people that's in the state of Indiana, I'm sure, or it might be slightly, like around the same, in one little city. Jerusalem isn't a huge, huge area. But these individuals packed into this area, and It was a sight to see. Think Olympics. Okay? Think a massive sight of all of these people gathering. And it stemmed from Exodus chapter 12. It's interesting. Exodus 12 or John 12. And in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover, the very first Passover, if you don't remember, I'm just going to remind you real quick, was when God had sent 9 plagues so far onto Egypt because they wouldn't release the people of God. Remember, Pharaoh would not release the people of God. Is there somebody in here who's feeling like you just can't get rid of this stuff in your life? You're just feeling like you're just hell. It's just this bondage. It could be physical. It could be mental. I don't know. But Pharaoh is holding these people, and he will not. God has hardened his heart, and he will not allow the people to leave. So God is about to send a 10th plague, and this plague is going to kill all of the firstborns. Going to kill all of the firstborns. Most of you probably know the story. God commanded Moses to go and tell every household that they needed to have the blood of a lamb without stain or blemish. It needed to be killed, and the blood of the lamb needed to be wiped on the doorpost. And there's so much significance in this, and I'm not going to get into that today. But the angel of death came through Egypt that day, and it slayed all of the firstborns in that area, but everyone that had the blood of that lamb on that doorpost was passed over. And there's so many different rituals that are associated with the preparation for the Passover, as well as the Passover itself. So many different things, and God instituted that for all generations, all the Jewish people, all the God's people, you will continue to celebrate this feast of unleavened bread until the end of time. And they do. They still celebrate it. We're going to celebrate it next week. That's awesome. So I'm excited about that. And I found all kinds of goodies in there. And so, actually, I want to go up a little bit, and I want to, let's go up to John 11, start at 47. We're going to do a little reading today. Do a little reading. John 11, verse 47. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, so sorry. That's why I was going to put that up. But therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." They're concerned about their positions. They're concerned that Jesus' status and his stature is going to have them in a place that they don't want to be. Verse 49, "But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish.'" He's speaking prophetically right now over Jesus, and he ain't even on his team. And that's one of the things that I want you to know today, is that regardless of where you are, you may have enemies, and you have a enemy in Satan. Even when he tries to come against you, even when he tries to thwart you, he's working for God and doesn't even know it. He's so blind right now. The high priest is beginning to plot against Jesus, and they're working on your behalf, sister. They're working on your behalf, and they don't even know it. But they're working on your behalf. Verse 51. "Now, this he did not say on his own initiative, but being..." I hear you, baby. "But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Jesus, therefore, no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with his disciples." See, it's not Jesus' time yet. They tried to stone Jesus one time. They tried to push him off a cliff, and he just walked through. Jesus had all power. He was in control of the whole circumstance. It seemed like that they were coming against him, but in this particular instance, he went ahead and hid for a second. That looks good. Real good. I ain't gonna get it yet. That's for me, right? All right. All right. So, verse 55. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves." I want to touch on that real quick, because anybody's grandmother or mother, they have you do spring cleaning. Spring cleaning. Oh my goodness. My grandmother, you did a little bit, but what we got coming next week is coming. It's coming. You ain't never experienced what we're going to do next week. Mom, you're invited. I'm studying the Passover, and they went through the house, and there anywhere that could be found bread that had leaven in it or yeast in it, or I can't remember the Hebrew, and I'm not going to go there, but it had this substance that made the bread rise up. They had to go search for it, chametz. They had to go search for it all over the house and to be sure that none of it was found, because they were not allowed to taste it or eat it during the Passover week. So they went throughout the house and they cleaned everything. Top, bottom, pans, seats, covers, it all. They even packaged up the utensils that they normally use to fix it with. And then, I kind of see where they get the little Easter egg little thing from. The parents went and hid 10 pieces of bread with leaven in it throughout the house. And they sent the kids throughout the house and said, "Go search for the bread. Go search for the bread." And they went and they searched for the bread. And they would hide one piece of bread. that was very, very difficult to find. It would take the kids all day. And then night would come and they still wouldn't have found it. It's 10 pieces. You got to find the last piece. And the parents would light a candle and they would walk through the house with the kids searching for this last piece of bread that had this yeast in it. This substance that distorted and changed the bread, that corrupted the bread, that made the bread rise up. And they went and searched for this piece. And when they found it, they would pray. And they would thank God for the commands that He had given them, the word that He had revealed, for the truth that He had given them. And then the next morning they would get up and they would go through this ceremony and they would burn the bread. And as they were burning the bread, they would say another prayer. It was called a nullification ceremony. And they would basically say to God that any bread or crumbs or yeast that we did not find in that house or on our clothing, it is no longer ours. We give it to you. We surrender it to you, God. Any sin in our life, anything that's corrupting me, God, search me, O God. See if there be any idolatrous way inside of me, God. And this was a practice that all of the people of, could you imagine a nation of people that were going and searching? It wasn't about the bread, it was about the pride. In the Bible, whenever you read about leaven or yeast, it's talking about the pride of life, the pride of the soul, our desire. It's a natural human desire for us to want to hold on to our lives. They purified themselves. They purified their houses. They purified their clothing. They purified their minds. They purified their spirit. It still wasn't enough. They weren't totally clean, but this was as far as they could go. Are you going as far as you can? Because, no, we can't do it alone. No, we can't reach the full potential without Christ, but there is a distance that we have to walk. There is a requirement for each one of us. And so they went and they purified themselves in verse 55 and 56. It says, Therefore they were seeking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all? Everybody knew they were trying to take him out. Because they were sending word, as soon as you see Jesus, as soon as you see Jesus, let us know. We're going to capture him. And so now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. See, things are ramping up now. Fast forward from the first Passover, 2,000 or 4,000 years, so many years, thousands of years, and now here we are again at a Passover feast. And all of these years I've been studying Passover, but I haven't studied it close enough to realize what actually took place. And I don't have time to get into it, but maybe on Thursday and on Easter I can talk a little bit about it. But the way that chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany. I'm just going to stop right there at verse 1. I'm not going to keep reading because it's deep. It's the reason why they talk about that he was there 6 days and then the next day he came in and they shouted, Hosanna. I wish I was there to see that one, because I might have shouted out of the building, you know, if I could have seen that. Because once again, you have all of these people. A couple days before, you have the high priest prophesying about Jesus dying for a nation. The high priest don't even like Jesus. Then he comes in the next day, what they call a triumphal entry, and they're laying palms. Next week is Palm Sunday, so I'm not going to preach that either, but they're laying palms at his feet. And he's walking into Jerusalem and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, we pray. Save us, we pray. And the thing is that they're asking for him not to save their souls. They want to be set free from the Romans. They're not asking him to save their souls. They're thinking Jesus is about to take over right now. When you go back on your own time and you read verses 1 through 11, they're just tripping that he raised Lazarus from the dead. Most of them, oh, he raising people from the dead? Oh, I got to go see what this is. Guaranteed, in this room today, every one of us, we might be interested in that. Somebody shows up and he raises people from the dead. People you knew were dead, your loved ones, and Jesus raised them from the dead. They come knocking on your door. I'm alive. How was you raised? Jesus raised me. I need to go see him because I know I got that date to make too. So all of these people are following Jesus, and the high priest knew that they were following Jesus too. Look at chapter 12, verse 10. Look at chapter 12, verse 10. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also. They was upset about Lazarus, boy. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. They was hot about that. Verse 19, I'm skipping around, but I'm not even at the key text yet. I'm almost there. I just want to paint a picture for you of what's going on. Verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. So we're at a climax now. All of the New Testament is building up to this climax, this climatic point where we got Jews going after Jesus. We have Gentiles, Greeks going after Jesus. We got this huge festival. The festivities, once again, we can't even imagine. Grain is beginning to sprout in Jerusalem. Think about it. You got to have enough food for all these people. This is not going to happen during a season of when they don't have enough food to feed everybody. There was grain everywhere. It was the first fruits of the grain coming up. In fact, God changed the Jewish calendar, the religious Jewish calendar, to mark the Passover. So for them, this is their spiritual new year. So you know how the new year, everybody starts a new year. All right, I got a new year's resolution. You know, I'm going to lose this weight. Man, I'm fighting through my... You know, March, it get hard. You know what I'm saying? 3 months in, keep those resolutions. But everyone here, they're coming for their spiritual New Year's resolution. It's springtime, the time of rebirth. I'm here this morning today. I'm here this morning today to help you spark something inside of you, to help something be born inside of you that's kind of like might be dormant, that might be lying, just waiting on the right conditions in order to... You think you're a gardener, right? And you have these seeds, and the seeds are down inside of the seed. There's this life that's dormant inside of the seed. And outside of the seed is a shell. They call the shells different things, and then we're going to talk about grain. And on the outside of grain is bran. And then on the inside of bran is the endosperm, and then there's a germ. And we're going to talk about this stuff. Wish we was in Bible study, but we're not. But I'm just saying, I could go there, but you have this seed, and laying down inside of the seed is the information to start enough crops to feed a village. And then once you harvest them, you have enough maybe to fill two, three villages, and then it just keeps growing and growing. But inside of one seed, there's this dormant life. You have a seed inside of you. You have a seed inside of you. You have a seed inside of you. And it's full of gifts and passions and anointings. And sometimes it feels like it's dead. Sometimes you feel it stirring. And then like we hunger and thirst for that stirring to happen all the time. Like I'm always waiting on that one song. Like, God, please stir up the gift. Stir up the gift. I'm trying to master, God, stirring up the gift, because I know that down inside of me it's more. And in the past, when I was younger, that feeling of there's more used to cause depression. It used to cause me to seek things that were not of God, because I knew it was more, but it wasn't happening for me. And so we're going to look at how to bring that out today. We're going to look at how to stir up that purpose. Because every seed has a purpose. Every seed has a purpose. Verse 20, getting closer to that, to the key passage. Chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Anybody want to see Jesus today? Man, I want to see him today too, but I'm not talking about with these eyes. We're not going to see him with these eyes, son. We ain't going to see him with these eyes. I don't know. Jesus, you might come back today, but hey, we'll see. I had a crazy dream last night. All right. But these men wanted to see Jesus. They didn't just want to see him. Anybody could see him walking around amongst the crowd. They wanted to have an encounter with Jesus. And so, verse 22, Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and they told Jesus, and boy, Jesus is about to get them. Have any of you ever had a grandparent or uncle or mentor, you go ask them a question and they speak to you in parables? No? Yeah. Well, I had grandparents, mother-in-law. No. They speak to you in parables. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, what? I was just coming to ask for help. But, you know, so... So verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." That was one of his favorite ways of referring to himself, was the Son of Man. Everybody's still arguing about what he meant as by the Son of Man. To me, it's quite simple, but I'm not going to get there. But, you know, Jesus, it's how he relates to us. That's his title of how the God of the universe decided to take on a body, the form of a servant, a lowly man, his creation, to refer to himself as the Son of Man. It just speaks to the humility that he is trying to demonstrate to each one of us. Maintaining his stature as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he is the Son of Man. It says, Ben Adam. The Son of Adam, the Son of Man. It says, the hour has come. Today is your hour. Today, if something in your spirit today is being stirred up right now, because I feel it is, because mine is being stirred up as well, the hour for you is here today as well. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. By everything, by all outward looks, he's already been glorified. All of these people are coming in to see him and to worship him. They're laying down palm branches, which was a sign of victory for their king. Jesus even accepted it. He said, yep, I'm gonna fulfill the prophecy and ride in here on this donkey so y'all can see that, yep, I am the king. As your king, though, now it's time for me to be glorified. Multiple times throughout Scripture, if you go back and read the New Testament, Jesus will say, my time has not come. My time has not come. It is not time for the Son of Man to be glorified. But now the time has now come. And he says, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, Craig, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And I'm telling you, I've been on this scripture about 2 weeks. I was like, oh yeah, I'm gonna preach this for Easter Sunday. I'm gonna preach this. I'm like, I don't know. God, man, I'm telling you, like working me in this thing, working me. He says, truly, truly, he's shifting their perspective right now. There's a change in perspective. Jesus is saying, look, guys. I know I've been like serving and healing and raising people from the dead and doing all of these things, but there's a shift happening right now and you can't even see it. So I'm going to give you some spiritual eyes to see right now. The hour has come. If you read throughout John, he says throughout these chapters, it's like, we didn't remember this until after it happened. Because Jesus was doing things and walking in the calling and in the purpose of God, and they were just along for the ride. And ain't that where we be? Aren't we there? Aren't we just kind of living? And some days you're like, man, I know I got a purpose outside of just going to work or just struggling to get by and taking care of people or having that. I know that there's more to it than this. So God is going to give us some instruction today. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat. Ooh, Jesus said, I'm like a grain of wheat. Who's willing to be like a grain of wheat? Boy, I wish I had some in here. I'm like, I had to go to the store and get some grains of wheat and let you take one home with you. Because it's just a little itty bitty pod. But when you put it in the ground and it hits the soil and the conditions around the grain of wheat are at the right temperature, and then and the sun is at the right place, and when the water, there's a certain amount of moisture in the air, and it's getting it something happens to the grain. And it's funny because Jesus says something here, and I wrestled with this, and I did, matter of fact, I had devotion with my kids over this text, and my oldest son, he said, "Dad, it seems like God doesn't want us to live." I was glad that he shared that with me, you know, because the song, I feel that way sometimes. And if we're honest with ourselves, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies." That word dies is interesting because I went, when I'm on Facebook, I've been getting on it from time to time, probably about once or twice a week, to kind of like check where my unbelieving friends are and kind of like how they're talking and the chatter that I see. And sometimes I'll just post something to kind of like counteract what they say, and then I'll just be off for like another week, you know, and I'll come back. And so, and I'll see them out in public, and they'll kind of just give me this look like, "Ah, I see you." So it's interesting because this word death doesn't necessarily mean die. And like a lot of times they'll pick stuff out, those same friends, they'll pick stuff out on and they'll post it online. And the grain of wheat, actually, it doesn't die, actually. You know, you may not know it, but the seeds are actually alive. I didn't know that. I did some studying this week. The seeds are alive. And then they have a dormant life inside of the seed. A dead seed, if you put it into the ground, nothing happens. So it's alive. And then, but when it goes into the ground and it opens up, it transforms. It releases what's on the inside of the seed. When the conditions, man, God is amazing. He put it in nature. Didn't one of the songs talk about that? His glory being hidden in nature or in creation? One of the songs talked about that today. I'm like, yeah, that's true. He hid His glory inside of a little itty-bitty grain, any seed. When it's put into the ground, there's a mechanism inside of it that tells it when to crack open. And if the circumstances aren't right, the seed will say, "I'm waiting until next year." Are there some seeds that you've planted and like, it's not coming up? Is there some sacrifices that you've made and you're like, "Wait a minute. God, I've been doing this thing. I'm struggling. I'm on the grind, but it's just not happening for me." Maybe the conditions aren't right. Maybe the hour has not come. But there are some seeds that will come to fruition. And the ones that God planted always accomplish the purpose for which He sent it. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat..." Some days we can... Sometimes we make ourselves too important. Jesus, the King of Kings, He likens Himself. He uses a metaphor to say, I'm like a grain of wheat. And I'm about to go into the ground, and I'm about to die, and I am about to bear much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. Once again, I wrestle with this thing hard, still wrestling with it. I'm like, "God, you don't want us to love." The word here in the Greek is phileo. It means to have a strong affection towards. But I finally found it last night in how it's a comparison between what God has called you to and what you want. And if they are not the same, the way you're supposed to look at the thing that's not of God is like hate. And that's a hard one for us because we hold so dearly, like Dwayne, my man Dwayne right here, he's a businessman. Dwayne, I ain't telling you to cash out all your checks and then go ahead and give it all to the poor. Jesus did tell some people to do that. He did. He did. He told some to do it, and he will call maybe some of us to do it, but that's not specifically what he's saying. He's talking about your perspective, your attachment. Do you have an unhealthy attachment to something or to someone or to some situation or to some place, some habit, something that's getting in the way, that's interfering with the flow, that's interfering with the seed that's supposed to be sprouting up in your life right now? Maybe, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one that's there. Maybe I'm the only one that see like, man, God, I know you got more than this for your church here in the city of Fort Wayne. I'm looking at Fairhaven, and I come into Fairhaven, real talk, seriously. I come in here, and the spirit that I feel when I walk into this church, it's a seed, I'm telling you, it's a seed, and it's down inside of it is a dormant seed that's ready to sprout. More people, it's not about numbers, more people need to know you. More people need to experience the love. More people need to experience the joy. More people need to experience the knowledge that you have. But what it's going to require is a death. I can't tell you what your death looks like. I'm still working on mine. When I go home today, when I go home this week, all this week, the following weeks, I'm looking, God, what areas do I need to surrender? As I'm going around with that little light searching for that piece of bread in my own mind, as I'm preparing to purify myself for this next, see, we got to be prepared for Passover. Not the day, not Thursday, for the unlocking of the gift. God used Passover as an example of when He liberated His people. He has set all of us free from the power of sin and death. And when we look in the mirror some days, we see guilt. We have fear. We have things that are preventing us from walking in things that we know we're supposed to be doing. God has given us an example. He said, be like wheat. Fall to the ground and die. That means surrender. That means to let go. That means to separate. Death is actually separation. When you die, the first death is separation of the soul from the body. We came into the world, actually, first death, spiritual death. The Spirit of God now has to ignite who we are. That's when we accept Christ. So now, boom, God takes care of that one. And then when we go into the ground, there's a second separation. The third death is the one that none of us want. That's the eternal separation from God. And see, when we're looking at death, He's talking about separating. He's talking about transformation. One thing going into the ground, the other thing standing up. It says, he who loves his life loses it. And this is a hard teaching. This is one of the hard sayings for me, because there's some things in my life that I really, really, really love that I cling on to. When I was in marriage counseling with my wife, I'm like, wait a minute. I was telling the preacher, I'm like, I feel like I love my wife more than I love God sometimes. You know? And I was telling him that. He's like, you need to work on that. And, you know, I have, you know, now I got it in the proper perspective, but I was talking about an earthly feeling of love. That's not there anymore, but that was just in my youth. That's where I was. So those affections. Search your heart. Search your mind. Where are your affections? When you wake up in the morning, where's your affection? Where's your affection? Is it books, Aaron? Is it video games? Where's your affection? Okay? Where's your affection? Is it misplaced? He says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where was he going? Gethsemane, not too long after this. Where he sweated blood. Where he was betrayed by the people closest to him. Where he was beaten. Later on, when he had to go see the Romans, where was he going? And this is the thing that I love about Jesus. Jesus said, I lay my life down of my own accord. It's not just the hard. Some people say I'm bearing my cross when they go through a hard circumstance. No, Jesus says, let a man deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. So this is something that we take up. There's a specific area of your life. There's a specific thing or set of things, or there's an area that God wants you to focus on. What is that area? I don't know. I can't tell you what the area is. I'm starting to see mine. As I focus on this text, I'm not going to let it go. I'm not going to be able to let this one go. Because there's something serious about this hour that we're in America right now. Whenever I can turn on the news and my what's happening inside of my heart and mind when I watch the news, something ain't right. It's something not right right now in this world. When I turn on local news, when I talk to my brothers and my sisters, I'm like, man, something's not right. And my heart is heavy. God says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The end is glory. It don't feel like it, man. It don't feel like it. But the end is glory. I spoke to the young people at my school on Friday. And, you know, as I was preparing to speak here. And I said something to them, to the staff members and students. And I said something, and it didn't go over well. I could tell from the looks on their faces that it didn't go over well. and I'm going to say what God wants me to say. I feel like running out of here right now. Okay? But I'm going to say it because God wants me to. There is an area of pride in each one of us that needs to be dealt with. Not tomorrow. Not when I get around to it. If you don't think that you have an area of pride, trust me, you do. Everyone does. Everyone does. There's a specific area of yeast where the pride of life has us rising our own will above God's will in our life. There's a specific area. Some of you may have multiple, like me. As we go into Passover, Easter, really search your heart and mind for that place. Search it. I wanted to leave you with some encouragement, but really, really search it. It's going to feel like a death. And when there's death, there's a grieving process. Anybody know of a grieving process? There's a grieving process of separation. When you begin to separate from a person, when you separate from a job, when you separate from a habit, when you separate, there's a grieving process that you have to go through. Allow yourself to go through the process, but keep moving through the process. Because down inside of that seed is something that's so... I need it. Jennifer, I need it. I see it. I'm telling you what, I speak it to you because as you as one of the leaders here, I see it. We need more. We need more. We need more. Dwayne, we need more. I need some mentoring. We need more. Seriously, we need more. Young lady, we need more. But the way is not up, it's down. That's where we mess up. But I'm weak. Good, because God said my strength is made perfect in weakness. But I messed up yesterday. I know. Thanks for telling me. Now get up and do it over again. But I don't know how. Great, because you would mess it up anyway. Now go, and I'm going to tell you what to say. So, you know, God is really... trust is a huge issue that we're having today in the church. We've been hurt by the people closest to us. Unfortunately, many of my brothers and sisters of the cloth are leading the way in that hurt and damage. And so, the first trust that has to be reestablished is with God. Do we trust Him enough to die? That's a question that you have to ask yourself. Do you trust Him enough to lay that situation down? Do you trust Him enough to let it go? Do you trust Him enough to do it His way, even though it seems like it's the long way? Even though you worked so hard, even though, God, you promised this. God, when He told Abraham to take Isaac up to the mountain, Isaac said, where's the sacrifice? He said, God's going to provide the sacrifice. And when he got up there, he did provide the sacrifice. But not only that, it was revealed to him by the angel. You are in the place where God will provide. It's not just money. It's love. It's community. It's church growth. You are in the place where the Lord will provide when you do it anyway. That thing, that block, Whatever is hindering you. You have amazing potential. Your fruitfulness is linked directly to, you might want to write this, you may not, I don't know. Your fruitfulness is linked to a couple things, fruitfulness. You're abiding in the Lord. Your potential. Okay? Your potential, which is amazing because you're made in the image of God. He's given each one of us unique gifts in order to meet the needs of the saints and to grow the kingdom on earth. Minus this, interference. And I use that word interference because there's certain things that are interfering. Doubt, fear, sin, lack of trust. All of those things, that's the yeast, that's the bread that we have to go and search. We have to search. What areas are you doubting in? You got to search for it. You got to search for those areas. And once you find them, burn them. I wanted to do that. I'm going to write all my secret sins down and just burn it. Just ceremonially and just walk away from it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity. I pray that your word, God, would find good soil. God, it did in me. You've showed me the specific areas, some of the specific areas that I need to work on. And God, I confess now that I'm a sinner and I need you. Your people need you. God, help us to walk in your purpose. Help us to walk boldly in it. Help us to exercise our gifts, God, without fear. Because, God, you didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. And, God, we pray that spirit would reign, rule, and abide in us today. God, we love you. We thank you. And we're excited about what you're going to do in this place. Use us, God. Use us. Don't do it without us, God. Because I sense the movement in the air. I sense the change in the atmosphere, Father God. I sense, Lord God, that the hour is near. God, don't do it without us. Help us to be in the right position. Help us, give us the right perspective. Give us the ears to hear, God. Give us the things, give us the thoughts to speak, Father God. Show us the areas that are hindering us, the things that are interfering with your gift, your anointing, your potential that you've placed inside of us. Show us, Father God, if we're not abiding. Because we know that if we are not abiding in you, that we can do nothing. Help us, God. We need you. We thank you for this opportunity. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.